If you have your Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read that verse in just a second. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Today is, according to the calendar, I don't know who sets these things or whatever, but it is a day to pray for Jerusalem. And I thought to myself, well, that's a good thing to remind us of today. I'm reminding you of that. And also, today is also Freedom in the Pulpit Day. And this is another interesting, and this is what kind of struck a chord with me this week. Let's remember those two things. You have people, ideas on your heart. Let's lift those up together. Father God, we do thank you for the great privilege we have to pray, to bring before your throne of grace the petitions of our hearts, to speak to you as friend to friend, to be able, Lord, to put into speech the needs we have, the desires we have, the concerns that we have. And so, Father God, we do think of Israel today. We do think of Jerusalem. You tell us to pray in your word for the peace of Jerusalem. And, oh, Lord, that peace might come to that land. But, Father, we exercise and realize that this is your sovereign will, and it will be done in your time. Father, we do think of this land that we live in, this land called America. And Lord, again, we want to pray for our country and for the freedoms that we enjoy and exercise daily. And all these things, Father, are in jeopardy. We ask, Father, that you would bless us as a people. You would give us a new vision and a new heart for you. Lord, that we might understand and realize the importance of our faith. Every generation is challenged. Our challenge, this generation, is to stand for you. Do it so boldly, courageously, without fear, naming the name of Jesus and lifting that name high. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning in this service, in this place. Father, there are different needs. There are economic needs. Lord, we think of this, your church. And Lord, we recognize and realize that the economic situation in our country is bad. It's desperate. And so these things spill over. And we here at Calvary also see and understand the need. And we would ask that your blessing be on our offering and those things that we would give to you as a free will offering of love. We would pray, Father, you'd increase those. Father, we'd ask that for those who have no jobs, that you would find and open up the way for jobs for these. Father, for those homes that are struggling physically, there's illness there. There's pain. There's suffering. There's need of medical attention. We'd pray, Father, you touch those lives. Father, so many things on our hearts this morning. But we pray right now in this place and this time that we would set aside those barriers, those baggage, those things that so easily bring us down, discourage us, make us depressed, and help us to shift our focus to the majesty of your throne and see the face of Jesus. Lord, you work in this place and this time as only you can. Decisions need to be made publicly, openly. I pray they'll be done to honor Jesus, for it's in his beautiful and precious name we pray. Amen. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Freedom is a word that we use very commonly. It's probably the most descriptive word we can think about when we think of America. Land of the free, home of the brave. America, the land of liberty, of freedom. One of the world's best known national monuments is the Statue of Liberty. And on that statue are engraved these words. It says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses." What does it say? "Yearning to breathe free." freedom. I received an email the other day from Joy, which I thought fit in perfectly with this this topic in this sermon this morning. And so as I read it and began to think about it, I thought I want to try to read it to you. I will condense it a little bit, but if you would like to have it, I'll make it available to you, or Joy can send it to you on email. It is from an editorial from a newspaper in Europe, Romania. It says this, and it's talking about 9/11. It says, "Why are Americans so united? They would not resemble one another even if you painted them all with one color. They speak all the languages of the world and form an astonishing mixture of civilization and religious beliefs. On 9/11, the American tragedy turned those 300 million people into a hand put on the heart. Nobody rushed to accuse the White House, the Army, the Secret Service, that they were all a bunch of losers. Nobody rushed to empty their bank accounts. Nobody rushed out in the streets to parade or gap about. Instead, the Americans volunteered to donate blood, to give a helping hand. After those first moments, they raised their flags over the smoking ruins, put on T-shirts and caps tied with colors of the national flag. They place flags on buildings and cars in every place and on every government official or even the president was passing. On every occasion, they would start singing, God Bless America. I watched the broadcast and returned after rerun, listening to hours of the story of the guy who went down with the hundreds in the plane with a woman in a wheelchair. Went down hundreds of floors with a woman in a wheelchair, knowing who she was. The California hockey player who gave his life with a terrorist to prevent another plane from hitting a target that would have killed either hundreds of thousands of people. How on earth were they able to respond united as one human being? Imperceptibly, with every word and musical note, the memory of some turned into a modern myth of tragedy to heroism. And with every phone call, millions and millions of dollars were put into a collection aimed at rewarding not a family or a man, but a spirit which no money can buy. What on earth united the Americans in such a way? Their land, their history, their economics, their power, their money. I tried for hours to find an answer, humming songs and listening to phrases with the risk of sounding commonplace. I thought things over. I reached, but only one conclusion. Only freedom can work such a miracle. Well, as Americans, we enjoy freedom. We enjoy the freedom of speech. We enjoy the freedom of the press. We enjoy freedom of religion. Freedom is to earn a living in the desired way by our own devices. We prize freedom. But, you know, freedom is not something that's unique or exclusively an American ideal. Freedom is an ideal that is sown throughout all kinds of cultures in all kinds of ways. And if we look for a root of that ideal, if we look for a common cause of why that has spread and why it took such root here in America, we would find that freedom essentially, first and foremost, is found in the Bible. It is a biblical concept. The great apostle Paul in this epistle to the Galatians, which is often called the Magna Carta of Christian freedom, says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery." You see, you can live by the Spirit or you can be enslaved by the flesh. Biblical freedom always entails a freedom based upon the principles and the Word of God. It is not some sort of license for sin, but it is a license to serve. It is a freedom granted to us that we might be able to do the desires of our heart, pour out unto God the very offering of our lives, and that we might use that to serve Him. You know, freedom is a basic experience in Christianity, but it's also a fundamental Baptist principle. Early reformers, separatists, radicals, Baptists, all found themselves striving again and again against governmental authority and power that required them to worship in this way or that way. And they all rejected that, and they all sought to strive for freedom. You see, they understood something that I think we need to remind ourselves of today. Freedom of religion, freedom to worship God as the dictates of our hearts are, that is the foundation of freedom of speech. You see, you cannot have freedom, faith in freedom, without being able to speak about that freedom. If you lose that freedom of speech, guess what? Freedom that we enjoy in faith is connected to that. They're inseparable. You have freedom of religion. You have freedom to worship God as the dictates of your heart are. And you'll have freedom of speech. You can't have it any other way. You lose that ability to speak the principles of your life, and you lose the ability to worship God in freedom. They go together. Thomas Helsway. Do we have a clip on that, Jerry? Of Thomas. This is a picture of Thomas Helsway. Thomas Helsway was one of the founding fathers, we as Baptist people. The other one was John Smith. These two men were instrumental and had the foundation stones of who we are as a people. These people were dissenters. They were part of the radical Reformation. You see, they looked at what Martin Luther had done in Europe and saw, you know, when Luther posted those 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." They said, "That's marvelous, but we need to go further. We need to recapture all the principles that are in the New Testament." And so they were part of that reforming spirit to find out what does the Bible say. What the Bible says and what the Bible teaches is what they were looking for. They were willing to pay any price to be able to understand those principles and put those into practice. Matter of fact, Thomas Helsway's was arrested because of his preaching, because of his writings. Do we have those two clips of the two quotes? Okay. This one is about magistrates. What's a magistrate? That's a judge. He says, "The magistrate is not by virtue of his office to meddle with religion or matters of conscience, to force or compel men to do this or that form of religion or doctrine." And so what was he saying? He's saying it's no business of the courts to get into men's hearts as they worship. Listen, that was a radical idea. It doesn't feel too radical to you today because you have, via that idea, enjoyed that for hundreds of years now. But when they first started talking about that, that was very, very radical. The next one, please. What does this one start with? The king. King James I was the king at this particular time. The king is a mortal man and not God. Therefore, he hath no power over the immortal soul of his subject to make laws, ordinance, or to set spiritual lords over them. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, in this matter of faith and practice, even the King of England cannot tell me how to worship my God. Even the King of England, the most powerful man that he could think about and had anything to do with, even that king cannot capture my heart. He can put me in prison. Matter of fact, he did for 30 years for writing that. Tortured and put into prison. But he was saying, listen, the courts have no business in my faith. Even the king has no business in my faith. Radical. Radical. Basis of freedom. You see, they transported those ideas. Our founding fathers transported those ideas here to America. Here in America, we began to see those ideas find fertile ground. We know that the Pilgrims, you know, there were different dissenting groups. There were the Quakers, there were the Shakers, there were the Baptists, there were the Separatists, there were the Brethren. All these folks coming here to America, looking for a place that they could be free to worship God as they understood how to do that from the New Testament. Wow, what an idea. That was the reason they came. They didn't come because there was great oil resources here in America. They didn't know anything about the oil resources. They didn't come because there were great coal resources. They didn't come because of the fur trade or the trees or the carvers or the land or the water. They came to a hostile place where in the first years of Jamestown, for example, 90% of those who came died. They came because they wanted freedom to worship their God. And they were willing to do anything and pay any price to do that very thing. This idea is woven throughout almost every document, every character, every person that you read about historically in American history. There is that idea there. Part of the impetus for the American Revolution, that we would be free, came from the pulpit. Did you know that? It came from the churches in America. It came through the pulpit preaching these ideas, the pulpit disseminating these principles. And so the laity, the people in the pew, began to hear that and understand those principles and make those principles theirs. And they wanted that kind of freedom. They wanted those kind of things. And they understood that oppression by any kind of government, no matter what kind of government, and that's the reason why we have three branches of government, that's why we have so many barriers in between, is because they did not want to have an oppressive government again. They wanted to have freedom to worship God as they understood how to do that. They were willing to pay any price. You know, you can go back and you can find all kinds of instances, but I just named a couple. And I wanted you to know that even though I believe that the very principle of the idea of the priesthood of the believer and the idea that we have freedom under God to worship God is most assuredly a precious jewel in the Baptist crown, other people understood that too. Other people did. And the other pulpits did. A German Lutheran pastor whose name was Muhlenberg got up and preached right before, two days before a decisive battle that was going to take place in New Jersey, got up and preached a sermon. And he talked about the different times of the season. You know, time to plant, time to pluck up, time to cry, all those kind of things. And at the very end of that sermon, talk about somebody who was being dramatic and using all kinds of symbolism and those kind of things. At the very end of that sermon, guess what he did? He took off his robe, his preaching robe. Underneath that robe, you know what he had? He had the uniform of a colonel in the Continental Army. And he says, it's time, we've prayed, we've preached, we've taught, it's time to fight. And I can just see it. Boy, oh boy, can't you just see it? And he reached over and he picked up his musket from behind the choir loft and went out the door. And he said, and you must decide now how you will live. Follow me. And out of that congregation of about 200 people, 60 men went and joined the Continental Army. Isn't that amazing? Oh, man, that guy mixed all kinds of religion and politics, didn't he? He must have not known. He wasn't supposed to do that. No, just the exact opposite. You see, freedom of the pulpit means the pulpit can speak about anything. Nothing is without or beyond the limits of the pulpit. James Caldwell was another pastor. I picked him out because he's a Presbyterian. We've got a Lutheran. We got a Presbyterian. You see, the Continental Army was always ill supplied. British troops had a basic allotment of rounds of ammunition to them, which was between 7 and 10 rounds. That meant you had the balls to put in your gun. That meant you had the wadding. You had the powder to do 7 to 10 shots. You had those in a little case on your person. The Continental Army, if they were lucky, had 3. Now, some of you maybe have never shot a black powder gun. Anybody shot a black powder in here? Okay. Very interesting. You have to do something to a black powder gun. First of all, you take the ball and you put it in the barrel. You take the ramrod and you ram that down in there. No. Other things have to come first. You say, okay, well, you take some powder and you put it in the barrel. And then you take the ball and ram. No. Something else needs to come forth before the powder. A very common thing. One that was in short supply. The powder was in short supply. The bullets were in short supply. The wadding was in short supply. Now you could use different things for the wadding. Sometimes they use cloth. Silk was the best. But you could use paper. Paper. Push that piece of paper down with that ramrod into that musket. Pour the powder in. Take the bullet and ram it home. And then when you discharge that musket, the ignition from the chamber would ignite that powder and it would force the bullet out of the gun. Continental Army was short on every supply, even paper. Even paper. And so they were fighting, and, very few times did they actually ever win a decisive battle. But they were fighting. And Caldwell understood that these guys were being pushed back for lack of one thing, paper, to put in their guns. You know what he did? I can see how he could be fired for this pretty easily. He went back to the church. He rode his horse back to the church. And he got the hymn books. And he started going out in the field. And he ripped the pages out of the hymn book. And as he ripped the pages out of the hymn book, you know what he said? Give them watts, boys. Give them watts. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Lutheran pastor says we need to fight. Presbyterian pastor says use the hymn books. We got to do something. A Baptist pastor, McLean, also involved in bringing about the idea that freedom is worth fighting for. Freedom. We must have freedom. We must have freedom of religion first. Then we can have freedom to speak. And in speaking, we can disseminate the gospel. Let me just ask you, you're here this morning and you've received Christ. How did it come? How did that happen with you? Were you in church someplace and heard the gospel and maybe God convicted you? I don't know. Were you in Sunday school someplace? Were you in VBS like Barb talked about last week? Maybe one of your friends said, hey, how about a cup of coffee and a piece of pie? I want to tell you something marvelous and wonderful that happened in my life. But do you notice that all those things, you know what there is? Speech. Speech. The proclamation of the gospel is so important. We must speak these things. Listen, we're in a battle for our lives, and it comes down to speaking. Speaking. Jerry, did you get those two people that were arrested? Did we show those already? Did I miss them? Where are they at? Okay. This guy you probably heard about on the news just recently. He's an Iranian pastor. He pastors in Iran, a local church in Iran. Do you know what he has been arrested for preaching and teaching the gospel? Now you say, well, okay, Iran is 90% Muslim anyway. But not only has he been arrested, you know that this is the third appeal he has before the Iranian courts. If he loses this appeal, guess what happens to him? He's killed. Not for robbing somebody. Not for speaking even against the government. Not for one thing. For preaching and teaching the gospel. His life is in jeopardy. We say, oh, well, that's over there in Iran. Show me the next slide, Jerry. You don't know who this guy is, but he is here in America. He was arrested just 2 weeks ago doing some street preaching. Somebody asked him what he thought of homosexuality. And he said, according to the Bible, homosexuality is wrong. Within just a short time, the police came and arrested him under a very peculiar little law, which is, of course, directed just exactly at that kind of thing, to quell and to silence freedom of speech. Listen, it's not just in Iran. It's just not in Saudi Arabia. It's just not in Yemen. It's none of those kind of places. Listen, the devil is working overtime everywhere. And if he can get us to shut up, sit down, and be quiet, he's going to have the victory. Do you know that? He's going to have the victory. It's all over the place. It's all over the world. It's happening every day of our lives. Matter of fact, one of the reasons why today is called Pulpit Freedom Day is there are about 400 plus pastors today who will be taping their messages and sending those messages to the IRS. Did you know that? Yeah. Because you see, the IRS, churches are free from. We are considered a charitable organization, nonprofit, and our tax status is 501c3. All charities are under that tax code position. But in 1954, a guy that you probably know something about, who was a senator at that time from Texas, his name was Lyndon Baines Johnson, was in a very hotly contested race in Texas for his Senate seat, and he just barely won. And he came back to Washington, and he was hopping mad that there were these churches that opposed his reelection. So without debate, without any kind of public notification, they stuck in to that 501c3 a clause particularly about churches, that churches did not have the right, upon penalty of losing their tax-exempt status, to speak about political candidates. Did you know that? Yeah. He said, not in America. What's that thing we got? Is it a First Amendment, Jerry? Do we have that somewhere? I think it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the rights of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That is, what amendment is that? I said it, I think. That's the first one. After the Continental Congress met and they made the Constitution and those kind of things, a group of people, the Dansbury Association of Baptists, petitioned James Madison to say, hey, all this stuff is okay, but you've got to put in there someplace. We must have an amendment to the Constitution that guarantees that we have freedom of religion in America or we're not voting for it. And, of course, we have it, don't we? And what these pastors are doing today, and we'll send these tapes, CDs or whatever they are, to the IRS, is a protest against this law that was passed in 1954. And what they're wanting to do is have the IRS sue them. Because they think and they believe that they can get that law overturned as unconstitutional. You see, it's never been challenged. And that's what they're looking for. Now, let me just tell you, as a Baptist and as Baptist people, we are probably the most cantankerous people on the face of the earth. You know that? We really are. Wherever two or three Baptists are gathered together, there are five or six opinions. I mean, that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. So that's the way we are. And I would never even begin to think to tell you who to vote for. Do you know that? I would never even begin to think to tell you who to vote for. Because you know why? I would think to myself, if I was sitting in the pew and somebody was telling me that, I'd be offended. But you know what? I do think it's my responsibility to encourage you to know the principles by which those we're voting on live their lives. What do they believe? What are the principles of their life? And I will go and I will bring you to the principles that I believe what would be relevant to those things in the Bible and show you those principles. And then I'll leave you to the dictates of your heart and the Holy Spirit for you to vote. And I will encourage you to vote. Listen, we've got to get back into the political arena with the ideas and principles of the Word of God. Or else. That's all there is to it. Now, listen, like I said, I'm not going to try to tell you who to vote for or any of those kind of things. But I will try to have you think about what these people stand for. Now, I know in our political situation, I wish we had a third square on the ballot sometimes. You know, you have one and two. I wish there was another square down there that says, do it all over again. If do it all over again wins, and then we throw out the guy that's the Republican, we throw out the guy that's the Democrat, and we start that whole process again. You say, well, that would cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. No, eventually they begin to put people up for office in these particular places who would actually be representatives of the people that they're supposed to represent. That's what would happen. But we don't have that. But we can and sure should vote. And we should use our freedom to do so, or else we're going to lose that freedom. I want to give you two principles this morning that I think are under attack and we need to examine closely when we think about how we're going to vote. First of all, Jerry, marriage, divine institution. Marriage. Let me read you a verse. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but Hebrews 4:12-2. Unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Listen, marriage is under attack in America. Actually, it's under attack almost all over the world. It's under attack, I think, primarily because it is a traditional value. I think it finds its roots in biblical principles, but it's primarily because it's traditional value. There are those who, in their own thinking, in their own hearts, anything that's traditional has to be bad and must be replaced. It's just as simple as that. But marriage is under attack. Listen, we're seeing it more and more. I mentioned this, I think, 2 weeks ago. Same-sex marriages, all these kind of things are happening all over the place, aren't they? Did you show the picture, Jerry? When we think of marriage, this is kind of what we think of, don't we? A man, a woman, and a baby. A family. That's exactly it. Listen, the family is the building block of society. You destroy the family, you destroy the society. You destroy the family, and you throw the society into chaos. I asked Jerry to find some other kind of picture that would represent same-sex marriage. Jerry couldn't find one that he could show here this morning. He said, I found one preacher, but I don't know. And he described it, and I said, no, don't show that one. That's how repulsive these things are. We can't even show a picture of it. Can't even do it. Listen, marriage is under attack. No one in America, you see, is free to do anything they want in marriage. That's ridiculous. You see, we actually have laws against polygamy. We have laws against incest. We have laws against bestiality. We have laws against some of these things. Because we said those things are outside the bonds of marriage. But listen, the enemy is on attack. Destroy the principle of marriage, divine institution number one, and you begin to bring down the society. It's as simple as that. How about those kids that were sitting up here a minute ago? Weren't they cute? Dennis and Lisa, I just happened to be out front, and Dennis pulled up with his grandbaby, and he had this little hat on, you know. Lisa got him out of the car. How old is he, Dennis? About 18 months or something. 18 months. Almost the same age as my grandson. Got out of the car. He's chattering. I don't know what he's saying. Just a chattering. Came right into the building and on down through. Listen, that child needs a mother and a father. That child needs a grandma and grandpa. That child needs a church family. That child needs those things. God foresaw those things. That's why it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Divine institution number one. I got to hurry. Next one, Jerry, sanctity of life. Psalms 106, verse 37. Somebody can find it before I do. I should have marked it, but 106. Verse 37 says, Yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrifice unto the idols of Cana. And the land was polluted with blood. You know, it's a very interesting thing. Many, many times in the Bible, there are prohibitions that are quite simple and plain. Thou shall not kill. God said, don't murder people. Don't do that. Some of those are just very plain and very simple. But, you know, sometimes the principle is not in the negative. It's in the positive. Sometimes the principle is in observance of what life is all about. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. You have the characteristics that God gave to you. God doesn't make any trash. You're special unto Him. The positive principle is there. What we have here in Psalms is this idea that life is precious unto God, and that from time to time, it seems that man forgets that. The Israelites forgot that. How could they do that? They forgot that. And they sacrificed their children to idols. Now, that doesn't mean that they came forward and they brought their children and they put banana peels on the altar. That's not it. The god Molech, for example, held his arms out like this. Go ahead and Google it up. Look it for yourself. Held his arms out like this, and they would build a fire in him. And this brass idol would become superheated, and the worshipers would come and place their children in the hands of that god. What would drive a people to do that? How could a person that can see that child walk down that road to bringing that child to such a terrible, tragic end? How could that happen? Because they've forgotten the principle of God and the life that God gave. We're not talking about some pagan nation. We're talking about Israel. Listen, we're not talking about some pagan. I'm not talking about some pagan nation this morning. I'm talking about America. I'm talking about America. 1973, we revoked the principle of the sanctity of life, and we let another principle of choice, quote unquote, be put above life. And we have sacrificed just as brutally, just as horribly, just as wickedly over 1 million children a year, the unborn. We call it being pro-choice, don't we? The enemy always takes those good words, twists them, and makes them foul. Jared, you have a couple of slides? Do what? Yes. Picture is worth 1,000 words, isn't it? Now that baby is small. But listen, just a few months before, that baby was in a womb. Do you have another one, Jerry? There it is. You know, it's a very amazing thing. The very instruments of death have shown us life. These ultrasounds have gotten so marvelous and so wonderful that we can see what's there. Listen, that's not a frog. That's a child. And if you don't abort it, it'll still be a child when it's born. Listen, when Moses was born, when Jesus was born, there was a slaughter of the innocents, wasn't there? Infanticide, unleashed in an attempt to destroy the people of God in Moses's. Infanticide, unleashed against the promise of God in Jesus. Listen, you're going to say, this guy, he's just gone crazy of late. He doesn't have a common sense that God gave a squirrel. Listen, these things are from the pit of hell. And somehow or another, we've stepped from here to here to here to here and embraced them and called them our own. Listen, freedom never is free. It costs something. For us to speak costs something. Matter of fact, there are people right now who are paying for the price for us to meet here and worship right now. I saw on the news last night another young man killed in battle in Iraq. With an IED. Couldn't have been 20 years old. Freedom's never free. It always costs something. And listen, we will not retain that freedom if we don't begin to fight for it. If we don't begin to enumerate the principles of the Word of God upon which we stand. If we do not begin to support the work of God, if we do not begin to understand that we're in the last days and that this time is growing short and the time is coming when these things will not be open. We're the salt. We're the light. God didn't commission the angels to preach the gospel. He commissioned us. I think he should have done something else. But that's what God commissioned. It's us who carry the good news about Jesus. Listen, when somebody got down on their knees with you and shared Jesus with you, helped you perhaps to pray that prayer and ask God to come in your life, all of that was a freedom in Christ. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You know, there's never been a democratic society in the history of the world that's lasted over a couple hundred years. You know that? We're right there. What will we do in the future? Well, if we sit down, be quiet, and do not say anything, I guarantee you I know what's going to happen. And I don't have to have any special prophetic glasses to see it. We must speak the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. We see when Nancy takes those children downstairs for that children's church, they're learning about Jesus. I sat with my grandson the other day. He has this little book. It has a little piano key thing on it. I always think of you guys who know how to play, because I sure don't. I can't do it without my glasses to see what number one is. He doesn't like me to wear my glasses. And he can't say it exactly. But he looks at that book and he says, Jesus. He's just a little over 18 months old. That's what we need to do. We need to teach him our faith, our practices, and live it out. Heavenly Father, on this day, which is Resurrection Day, of all the days and all the days of the week of the year, on this day, Jesus must be lifted up. On this day, the truth of the gospel must be told. On this day, men, women, boys, and girls must be challenged to give their hearts and life and service to God. On this day, we must exercise our freedom. Father, this morning, even in this service, if there are decisions to be made openly and publicly, I pray they'll be done so, because it's in Jesus' name I pray.